Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. So I say we need to keep our brethren and sisters in prayer. I think many of them may be joining us from home online, but that's fine. But it's nothing beats fellowship one-on-one in the house of God. Today, I want to share with you a sermon series that started over a decade ago. It started with this idea. Oh, before I do that, kids, today is kind of a challenging message. So what I'm going to do for you is, when you fill out your worksheet, whatever you get, I'm going to double it, okay? Whatever points that stewardship points you get, we're going to double it. And today's key words of the day is throne of God, the throne of God. With that, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, as we endeavor in this study of your word of why the color blue matters in our lives and how it is relevant in Bible prophecy, Father, we ask that you will make things clear. Father, we ask that what is presented here will also be your truth and not my own and not our own. And Father, as I speak, Lord, I pray you will give me the strength. I pray that you will give me the words, and I pray that you will help me to stand before you so that I may share your word. May your spirit be with us today, and may your spirit be the one that impacts and changes our lives as you see fit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the key word is the throne of God. And this, like I mentioned, this message series actually started over 10 years ago. I'm jumping ahead. So let me share with you a couple Bible verses. So Exodus 25, and we're not going to do all of eight verses. I kind of just highlighted a couple things. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall gather basically gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material. And this is for the sanctuary. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. Exodus 21:1, something similar. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. So in the curtains in the inner sanctuary, there was it was made out of blue, purple, and scarlet. And finally, even Aaron's priestly garments, the Bible tells us that it was also made from three colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. And whenever these three colors are mentioned, it's always in the same order. Blue, purple, and scarlet. So today we're going to see why, we're going to take a look at the color blue and why it actually matters in our lives. Like I mentioned, this message started a decade ago, and it almost was seemingly by accident. But I come to find out that when we deal with God, there are no accidents in life. It is God is in all that we do. Now, it started when my friend, and this was many, many years ago, my friend actually had discovered a Bible software that you can install on your PC. It was called Theophilus. And if you're interested, it's based on the Theophilus is mentioned in the book of Luke. Anyway, so I downloaded this program. And he was so excited, like, people are coming with amazing Bible studies using this search engine. And so I was like, I want to give it a shot. So I downloaded it, and I was like, what could I type to see how well this search engine works? So I was like, I don't think there's going to be a lot of hits when I type in the word blue. So I typed in the word blue, and surprisingly, there was actually quite a few hits. But I found something very intriguing that really perked my interest and my curiosity, and that was this verse. Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. Okay. So, why a cord of blue? What was the purpose of the blue on a blue thread on the tassel hanging from the robes? And really the answer comes at the next verse, and basically it was supposed to remind them of the commandment of God. It was supposed to remind them of the commandments of God. So when they walk with these threads of blue threads, the Israelites were supposed to reminded that wherever they walked, they were to walk symbolically, surrounded by the law, that they were supposed to walk according to the law, and it was supposed to be a testimony to those who saw. Now, being a born-again Christian at that time, I should say a born-again Christian at that time, I just thought the idea of having a blue thread like reminding you was a really cool idea, and that really tells you what I thought was cool at the time. And so what I started to do is I got a blue thread, and I started I wrapped it on my finger. I started walking around with it. So every time I would look at, the commandments of God, we're supposed to do according to the commandments of God. Of course, that really didn't last too long. You know why? Because once you put it on, after a while, you get used to it. You don't even know it's there, right? And I think that something similar happened with Israel, right? Even though they had these blue threads, these blue reminder of the law of God, the commandments of God, that after a while, they probably just didn't even realize it was there, and that it kind of they missed the point of it. Anyway, years later, I'm in the seminary, and I still haven't found a good reason, a satisfaction reason why the law is blue. But a friend in the seminary, he was like, hey, you got to check out this dialogue between one of our professors, Old Testament professors, his name was Richard Davidson, and one of the pastors and one of the students. And so he emailed me this dialogue, and when I read it, I was like, it really piqued my interest because it was exactly what I had been trying to study. And what I'm presenting today is a culmination of all of those things together, like thinking, reading, studying, listening. And I'm going to make a disclaimer. I make no statement that this is something unique that I've discovered. In fact, this is something that Jews have been believed for over a century. And I'm sure there have been other pastors and other Adventist pastors who have preached similar messages. So I don't make a claim that this is uniquely mine, but what I present to you is based on my studies and my prayer and basically and just the information that I've come across over the years. All right, so I hope that you're blessed by it. So we still haven't answered the question, why did God choose the color blue to represent the law? And to answer that question, we have to take a look at three different books, the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Exodus. Those are the three books that we're going to look at. And each one of these books describes the exact same scene, except each one adds a little bit of details that the others do not. And when we put those together, you will discover why the law is blue. Now, it seems a bit roundabout, but if you're willing to journey with me through scriptures, I think the answer will be most fascinating. All right, first scene, Revelation 4. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. If you do not, I have highlighted those on the screen for you. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start from verse 5. Revelation 4, verse 5, mostly I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Excuse me one second. Revelation 4, verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center, around the throne. So we have here a vision given to John, the writer of Revelation, and he sees what? A throne room, right? A throne. And there's a couple elements that he sees: lightning, fire, and I mentioned the throne, and then he sees something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In addition, Revelation 4:7, same chapter, he mentioned that the first creature was like a lion, the second creature was like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was flying like an eagle. What an odd description, but that's going to come in handy. So here's a summary. John sees the throne room of God, the throne of God. What does he see? Lightning, fire, four creatures with those descriptions: lion, calf, man, eagle, and sea of glass. Now we go to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has almost exactly the same description. Ezekiel has a vision given to him by God, and 1:13 says this: in the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning and flashing. I don't know if that's a typo, actually. Ezekiel 1:8 says this: he sees four living beings. How many living beings? Four. The rims of all four were full of eyes round about. And once again, before I do that, 1:22, the likeness of the firmament of the heads of the living beings was like the color of awesome crystal, or if I may put it differently, clear as crystal. Finally, we do the summary: lightning, throne room of God, lightning, fire, four living creatures. Verse talks about a lion, verse 10 talks about a calf, a man, and a flying eagle, and then finally firmament like crystal. So you can kind of see the similarities, right? And Ezekiel is really looking at the same throne room that John saw in the book of Revelation, and which, of course, John's vision came much later. What is Ezekiel ultimately seeing? He's seeing the throne of God. And the description is almost identical. But here's a bit of information that John did not see and that John does not give us in Ezekiel 1:26. It says, and above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne. So we have confirmation that this is a throne. Now, it wasn't a throne that John had ever seen before, but he recognized that it was a throne. As the appearance, and this throne had the appearance of what? Yeah, thank you, Erica. Sapphire stones. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a man. So when you look at different versions, like New American, NASB, New American Standard Bible, New International Bible, they don't translate it as sapphire stones, but they translate it as lapis lazuli, and I'm told that this is a semi-precious metal that you can often find in places like Afghanistan. But when you look at when you hear the Hebrew word, what does it sound like? The Hebrew word is sapphire. What does that sound like? Sapphire, right? So it is my belief that it was actually sapphire, not lapis lazuli. And in fact, half the Bible translations actually translated as lapis lazuli. Actually, didn't say it's half. At least half of them actually translated as sapphire, and the others would be lapis lazuli. But it is my personal belief that it was actually sapphire stone based on the Hebrew word sapphire. So, what color is sapphire? Blue, right? And here is a picture of a ring with a sapphire in it, and I don't know how many carats, but you get the idea that sapphire is blue. And now keep this in mind, the color of sapphire is blue. So do you realize that Ezekiel is saying that the throne room of God is made of what material? Sapphires, right? So how do we know that? It says so right there, like there was a likeness of a throne as the appearance of sapphire stone. Now, why does Ezekiel say that it had the appearance of sapphire stone? Simply because this was a sapphire that he had, unlike anything that he's ever seen before. So he was like, I recognize it as sapphire, but it's nothing like I've ever seen before. In fact, when we get to heaven, we'll say similar things about what the Bible talks about, like the gates that are made like pearls, right? It will be like no pearl that you've ever seen before. The Bible talks about how the streets are paved with gold, clear gold, and it will be like no earthly gold that you've ever seen before in heaven. And same thing with the walls of Jerusalem. It is said that it was made from jasper stones, but it will be like unlike any jasper stones that you have seen before. And Ezekiel says, I see sapphire, something like a sapphire stone, but it was unlike something that he's ever seen before. So the throne room of God is actually made from precious, amazing sapphire stone. I wish I can go there and just take a small piece, and that would solve all our financial, you know, worries. but you know what? Without that, God always provides anyway. Finally, we come to the book of Exodus. We did that. Sapphire stone. We come to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And this is where we will spend a little bit more time. And this is where it tends to unlock the truth behind why the law of God is represented with the color blue. Exodus 19, God descends upon Mount Sinai, and so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning, flash and a quick cloud over the mountains. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So you get the idea. When God descends, there's this similar atmosphere of lightning and fire. And in fact, this whole interaction with Moses and the elders continues up to chapter 24. So if we fast forward to chapter 24, it's not a different story. It's actually the continuation of the story that we see in chapter 19. And at this point, God invites Moses up to the mountain. So 24, 9 and 10 says this. Then Moses went up. Also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved a work of sapphire stone, and it was clear as the very heavens. So when Moses sees the sapphire stone, what is he ultimately looking at? What scene? Somebody say it louder. I heard it. The throne room of God. And so the throne room of God seems to have descended, or God reveals it to Moses, and that Moses and the elders see, gets a glimpse of the throne room of God, which is made from what stone? Sapphire stone. So, here, the sapphire stone is the same word that we find in Ezekiel, a Hebrew word that we find in Ezekiel, sapphire. So if we do the compilation again, we see lightning and fire, and then we don't have number three. It's not listed, but something clear as heaven and mentioned sapphire. So it's basically the same scenario where Moses sees, gets a glimpse of the throne room of God. And here's where it gets really interesting. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me and the mountains and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So what is he talking about? What is he about to give Moses? the Ten Commandments, right? Written with his very finger. But when you look at the Hebrew, it's not just the tablets of stone, but literally in the Hebrew, it says the tablets of the stone. So it would read more like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountains and be there, and I will give you the tablets of the stone and the law, referring to the Ten Commandments, right? Now, why is that important? That definite article becomes very, very important in interpreting and translating this passage. That definite article is definitely, it is an important key to this piece. Let me show you why. If I say, I went to the Statue of Liberty today, it was my first time in New York, I was amazed by the statue, what does the statue refer to? The Statue of Liberty. How do we know that? But that word the definite article the, points us back to the previous statement which links the statue with the Statue of Liberty, right? That's what the word the does. It links us back to a previous statement which helps us to identify what it is referring to. And I'll give you another example because this is crucial for you to understand what this entails. If I say, we came to worship at the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we left at 1:30. Oh, so we left the church at 1:30. What is the church referred to? Yeah, the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church refers to the previous sentence, the previous comment that mentions a church, which was the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is that clear? Say amen if that's clear. All right, and here we go. I'm getting a little excited. So let's look at this. Verse 9 says, then Moses went up, and there was under his feet as it were paved of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountains and there, and I will give you the tablets. What's the tablets? Ten Commandments. Of the stone. So when it talks about of the stone, what stone is it talking about? The sapphire stone in verse 9. Because if you trace your steps, there's no mention of any stone until you, if you go backwards, until you come to verse 9. So when God says the tablets of the stone, it's not any random stone that he's just picked up or he's taken from a mountain. He's referring to the stone in the previous verses in verse 9, which was the sapphire stone. Sorry, let me catch up on my notes a little bit. Okay. So, do you realize what you just read? When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, if you put all these pieces together, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments written with his very finger on sapphire stone. Where did he get it from? What's that? The throne room of God. In other words, God took a piece of his own throne or throne room and cut and he with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments and handed it to Moses to take back with him. So, which is amazing in that, like, he literally got a piece of heaven, but we know ultimately what happens to what he does with that. He ultimately, we know the story that he smashes it. But let's take a look at it before we do that. Hebrews 1:8 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, right? If God's throne is forever and ever, then the commandments must also be forever and ever. Why? because it is a piece of the throne of God. What else? Bible says, for I, the Lord, do not change. How does God not change? Does he ever change his mind? He does, right? Nineveh is a good example. In what way does God never change? What's that? His righteousness, which is a description of what? God's character, right? In that sense, God never changes from the beginning to the end. If there was such, there was none, but from the beginning of our time and to eternity, God will not change. How does he not change in terms of the character? But here's the interesting thing. Every way the Bible describes God's character also describes God's law in the very same way. God is described as being righteous. The psalmist says, the commandments are righteous. The Bible describes the Heavenly Father as perfect, and the psalmist also describes that the law of God is perfect, that God is holy, and the law is holy, God, the Lord is good, the commandments are good, and that God is truth, and that the law is truth. Every single way that God is described in the Bible usually follows it up someplace, describing the law of God exactly the same, was exactly the same description, because the law of God ultimately reflects God's character. And if God's character cannot change, can the law of God ever change? It cannot, including the Sabbath. The works of his hands are truth and judgment, and all commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and righteousness. So the psalmist talks about, in a similar way, how his commandments are sure, and they stand fast forever and ever. But the amazing gift that Moses received is kind of mingled with some sorrow, right? Like, he gets this great gift, like, literally from a piece of heaven, literally from a piece of the throne room of God, and God writes his Ten Commandments on there, and as he's coming down, he sees, he's probably, like, on a spiritual high, right? He's just, like, can't put into words, like, the amazing experience he's had, and he hears some singing. You know, the Bible says that it sounded like some noise, like a angry, like, roaring. But Moses said, no, it's singing. And he recognizes that the singing, and when they come down, they see that the Israelites think that Moses probably has died, and now they have made a golden calf, and they are worshiping the golden calf. You're probably thinking, how in the world can they worship a golden calf at this point when God led them out? You know, they never thought they were worshiping idols. The Bible says that for them, that golden calf actually represented God. They say, here is your God that delivered you from the Egyptians, that led you out. They're saying this golden calf represents the God of heaven. But God does not work with that. God cannot be represented by any idol, iron or metal or wood or anything of like that sort. And so Moses sees that, and then he's so angry that he takes the tablets of sapphire stone and he smashes it. And you're probably thinking, wait a second, I know a little bit something about precious stones. I know diamonds are the hardest elements on the earth, and sapphires are similar to diamonds, aren't they? That is true. Diamonds are one of the hardest elements on earth, but it doesn't mean they're indestructible, right? In fact, I have a hammer in the back. If anyone wants to donate a diamond, I'd be happy to demonstrate that principle that diamonds are not indestructible, right? I can smash that diamond with a hammer. So Moses, in this just maybe it was righteous indignation, he takes the Ten Commandments, the sapphire stone, and he smashes it, symbolizing that God's people have broken God's commandments. And it was also because Moses was probably angry at the unfaithfulness of the people. Many years ago, this guy named David Garrett Garrett, if you want to say it in English. He's supposed to be a brilliant violinist, right? And he had a concert in London at that time. And when he traveled, he never liked to take a hard violin case because they're heavier and, you know, in a plane and carrying it. So he had more a semi-hard a violin case, which he put his violin in. And his violin was actually $1 million, literally. And it's probably more now. His violin was a 1772 made in 1772, evaluated at $1 million. And as he's walking down the stairs after his concert, he trips and falls, and he lands on his $1 million violin, and he's smashed, right? At the end, he was actually ultimately able to repair it. But when he was asked about that incident, he says, it was like losing a dear friend. How much more so when Moses smashed the one and only Ten Commandments written on sapphire stone, made from literally from the throne of God. And here is a tablet of stone, not only made from a huge heavenly sapphire from the throne of God, but written with God's handwriting himself. It was priceless. It was irreplaceable. And Moses, in his anger, destroyed it, smashed it. I imagine after everything is settled, Moses comes back to the scene where he smashed the Ten Commandments, and he looks at it, and I imagine that he might have wept, right? Like God gives him this awesome gift, and he smashed it. You know, I don't know that God, I'm pretty sure that God didn't give Moses this tablet of stone, this sapphire, just for Moses to destroy it. But Moses, in that moment of anger, he committed an act that ultimately could not be undone. Have you ever done something in the moment that you regret? I think all of us have. I have. I think most of us have. And in the heat of the moment, we have done things and said things that you know you just can't take back. And in the process, we have destroyed friendships and even part of ourselves. We have, in the heat of the moment, we have broken family ties and have done and said things that really can't be undone. And we pay the price afterwards because we did not consider the price when we acted or said at that time, at that moment. But our God is a gracious God. Amen? Our God is a good God. And even though Moses smashed the original sapphire stone, God replaced those stones. Now, it wasn't the original sapphire. God says, hey, cut out two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which he broke. And it's my theory, there's nothing in the Bible, but it's my speculation that the stone that Moses brought to God to replace the original one wasn't sapphire, but probably lapis lazuli, because it was blue in nature. That is what I believe, and there's no... I'm not going to die on that thought, but that's what I suspect. And so our God was so gracious that even though Moses broke it, he said, hey, bring some stones similar to the first, and I will write the Ten Commandments in which I did in the beginning. So in many ways, the sapphire stones represents the things that we hold dear in our lives, how it can be lost in a moment, but also, even if that's the case, because our God is gracious, he can repair that which was broken, and he can ultimately replace that which was lost. It might not be like the first, but he is able to replace that which is lost. Now, as we close up, so you understand now why the color blue represents the law, right? Because the original Ten Commandments were blue sapphire stone taken from the throne room of God. And that idea that the law is blue is not only in the New Testament, but it's also, in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament as well. Do you remember the time when there was a woman with the issue of blood, and she crawls, or it seems like she crawled, and she touches what of Jesus? The hem. Many Bible scholars believe the hem that they're referring to was these blue tassels that was hanging from the robe of Jesus and that this woman had touched. But even in Bible prophecy, it's actually there. Do you remember the tabernacle? The blue, purple, scarlet. It's in the tabernacle. Yes? The priestly robes, same color, blue, purple, and scarlet, right? So if those who served in the sanctuary, their ephod was basically, or the high priest ephod was blue, purple, and scarlet, and the priestly garment as well. Here's what will be our final piece of the puzzle. Revelation 17, 4 and 5, and we'll close with this. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. When you look at that verse 4 carefully, what is missing in that verse? The color blue. Why? The law. Whatever this woman represents, in Bible prophecy, the woman represents a church. It's missing the color, and it's intentional in the sense that one of the descriptions of this unfaithful church, this harlot woman, is that she's missing the color blue, which means she, in part or in whole, is missing the law of God. And if you want to know more about the mysteries of this adulterous woman, we actually have a Bible study on Wednesday nights at 6:30. We're starting the book of Revelation based on John Pauline's study guides. And so I would invite you to join with us, and we'll eventually get to the point where we discover the mystery of this woman. So even though there is a church in the last day that is unfaithful and missing part of the law of God, the Bible says that there also be God's people who are faithful, amen, who keep the commandments of God. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Today, as I know we don't have the blue tassels in closing that remind us of the law of God, nor do we need to wrap a blue thread around your finger, but you know what? Some people like smile when I say this, but I do believe when God created us, He created us in His image, right? In His character. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of His character, yes? It's my personal conviction that God did not give us 10 fingers by accident, right? Because we are made in His image. And I really believe that God gave us 10 fingers to remind us of the Ten Commandments itself. Not only the 10 fingers, but you also have 10 toes to remind us that when we walk, that we are to walk in the ways of the law, in the commandments of God. So next week, for part 2 of our message, we're going to look at the color scarlet, how it's the balancing message, how the color scarlet now emphasizes grace. But today, my prayer is that for each one of us, by God's grace, that we will be faithful and walk according to the commandments of God. God bless you guys.
Please all rise. Hymn number 86. How great thou art. Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the world I have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power through the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, I see the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. They sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Before we have our benediction, I want to just remind you to, there's going to be a quick announcement. So after the benediction, so just be aware of that. Let's pray. Father God, as we are journeying through this journey called life, Lord, we're thankful that you are intimately involved in our walk, in our daily lives. And you care so much about us that you gave us a piece of your throne with your commandments written from the very finger given to us for our guidance, for our instruction. Yet Moses ultimately smashed that. But in your grace and mercy, you replaced it. And today, we know of your commandments because of that incident. Father, we ask that for each one of us, that we too will walk in the ways of the Lord, that we will walk according to your commandments. Of course, we also live by grace, but Lord, may we be faithful to the commandments that you have given us. And Lord, if there's any, similarly to Moses, if there's any broken relationships or anything that we have done that we regret and feel like cannot take back, Father, like Moses, may you repair and restore the things that we have lost. Thank you, God, for giving us instruction. Thank you that you remind us through the color blue that about your law and that how we are to walk and do according to thy commandments. Thank you for hearing us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.